And I said a few moments ago, I want to share with you, and this morning, a message more for the church. And the Lord's led me to take this thought from a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that probably your former pastor, evangelist, pastors all the way back to the beginning of this church have probably taken this text that I want to read this morning and preached from it. And when I begin to read it in a few moments, you're probably going to say, I've heard that before. I've heard that message. I've heard that story. I know about it. We hear about it many times as the story of the prodigal son. It's in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and I will read there in a few minutes a certain passage beginning with verse number 25. But I want to talk to you about the other side of the story. Now, there's actually three sides. There's the boy that ran away, and there's the boy who stayed home, and there's the father. And I could take three Sundays and preach all three of them, but I'm just going to reach in and grab one of them this morning. Is that all right? Well, if it's not, I can do all three. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to meet us today. Meet us in a very special way. Come, Lord, and open our eyes to Scripture, to things that we may have not seen before, and speak to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, with your grace, with your care, and with your love. I pray, O God, you to anoint your servant. Let the words he speak be not his own, but let them come from the throne of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the greatest parable of all the parables. It's the pearl of the parables. It is literally the gospel within the gospel. Dickens called it the greatest love story ever written. It's a story of a boy who one day said, "Give me," and came home another day and said, "Make me." It's a story of a boy who wanted his freedom, and he got it, and he drove himself straight to the pig trough. Chafing under his father's restraints, the bright lights were calling, the dancing, the music, the bright eyes of wine and women and song were appeal to him. And the Bible says he went into a far country, and there he did his own thing. The story is so human. It's so real. It takes us into life as we know it today. The whole story is very much human. The Bible then says there arose a great famine, and God shut him off. He recognized down in that pig pen that he had to go home, that he had to be reconciled with his father, and crying, he began to memorize his speech, something like this: "Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But waiting for him at the other end of the road was a daddy that was been praying, and somewhere in the sobs and the tears, those lines of repentance and telling daddy how sorry he was got lost in the hugs and the embrace that happened when that prodigal son came home. The father said to him, "Bring the best robe." That's a symbol of the righteousness that Christ gave to every one of us from the cross. "Put on him the signet ring," which is the authority that is given to every believer. "Put shoes on his feet," which were reserved only for sons and not slaves. "And kill the fatted calf, for my son that was dead is alive. He's come home." And that's where most of the preaching stops, at the reconciliation of the lost. But that's only half of the story, church. The other half is about the greatest sinner in the New Testament, the elder brother. The elder brother who stayed home. He was religious. He was a legalist. He was loveless. However, he was arrogant. He was self-centered. He was self-righteous. He was as mean as a junkyard dog. He carried a 14-pound King James Bible. He went to the first church. He was the elder brother. Wow. He's in every church in America, evangelical, non-evangelical, doesn't matter. He's in every church. He's perhaps in many homes, maybe even every one. As I share these thoughts this morning, I look introspective to myself, and I look introspective to us as a church. But if we see anything in this elder brother that reminds us of things that are within us, I want to challenge you. Get it out. Get it out. Because it will destroy your marriage, your health, your mind, your relationship with God the Father. And if left unaddressed, it can even drag someone into hell itself. I want you to listen carefully to the elder brother, one of the greatest sinners of the New Testament. Verse 25, Luke 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a kid or a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." The elder brother, the other half of the gospel that is never preached. Now I want to ask a question. It says, "And the elder son was in the field." Why did Jesus tell this story? And who was he trying to tell it to? He was talking to the Pharisees, those folks who had ridiculed him because they were saying, "This man eats with Republicans and Democrats, I mean, with publicans and sinners." Wow. Okay. Moving on. Jesus said, he told the story of the lost sheep. He told the story of the lost coin, and he told the story of the lost boy. Now the Pharisees thought, "Hey, good idea. You got a lost sheep, go find him. You got a lost coin, find it." But Jesus was honing in on the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and saying, "You don't have any compassion for the lost people who do not measure up to your man-made standards." Wow. Here is the first sign that you're becoming like the elder brother. You adopt an attitude of becoming judgmental. You begin to act like the general manager of the universe. Do you know anybody like that? No, don't raise a hand, but we all may know somebody who operates in that kind of attitude. You're God's cop, you know, God's squad. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." There is only one judge. Amen. Amen. I don't qualify. You don't qualify. Judging is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. Hello? And if there is something within us that makes us want to judge other people, it's a religious spirit. Can I say it this way? It's a demonic spirit. And I challenge you in Jesus' name to get it out of your mind. We are not perfect enough to be judges. I don't know enough to be a judge. God says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Jesus said to the Pharisees, stand up, guys. I'm going to paint your picture. And with that, he begins to pull back the nature and the character of the elder brother, which was that of a self-righteous, rule-making legalist who was loveless and smug and arrogant, proud as a peacock. He claimed to be perfect, but he had no place in his heart for people who did not live up to his expectations. I mean, the Pharisees were those guys that were going around pulling splinters out of everybody else's lives, and they had two befores rammed in their own. The tax collectors, this really got them. Jesus said the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. Jesus had against these guys that they were legalists, every one. A legalist is somebody who makes up rules wherein they can become righteous. Now, why do you, you ever thought about it? Why did that prodigal son leave home? Why did he leave? I really don't think it was the lure and the lust of the far country. I think it was probably because of the loveless, cold, callous, brutal conditions created in the home by the elder brother. He was running not to something as much as he was running away from something. You know why I believe that many churches, many people don't come to church, or many people leave churches or stay out of churches? Do you know why? I think in all too many cases, it may be because the people in there have become cold and loveless and insensitive, even religious robots that care nothing about the law, and they developed their little self-righteous cliques. God forbid that ever be the case here, but I believe it is the case in many churches. My prayer is to let this church be a loving, compassionate church that when sons and daughters who are prodigals come into this building, there is none of that goody-goody, pharisaical, holier-than-thou mentality that says to them, you belong in another pew. God help us. We don't look to them to measure up to our standards. We need to kill the fatted calf. We need to have a potluck dinner. Amen. So that when the worst of the worst comes in, we can put our arms around them and love them. That's the real thing. Amen. There's two things I think demonstrate in this story. One is the sin of passion, and the other is the sin of disposition. Now, the prodigal represents the sin of passion. The elder brother represents the sin of disposition. We preach that we preachers are pretty much guilty. We preach the sin of passion threadbare. I mean, it's easy to see the sin of passion, but to discern and perceive the sin of disposition is much more difficult. I mean, we've been harder on profanity than we have been on the sin of pride, but they both lead to the same hell. We've been harder on the sin of adultery than on accusing the brethren, but they both lead to the same hell. We've been harder on lust than on legalism, but they both lead to the same hell. But what about this elder brother? I mean, most of us, myself included, we look at this guy and we see a pretty respectable person compared to that prodigal that went to the hog pen and wasted his life doing what he did. It's true that that boy that stayed home kept rules, but I think all the time he was keeping them, he was grinding his teeth. I think that he stayed home, But he was mad. He wasn't glad. I mean, he went to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He read his Bible. He fasted once a month. He tithed. He was spiritual. If you didn't believe it, just ask him. He'd tell you he was. It was in his attitude. He sang in the choir. He joined the Rotary. He sowed no wild oats. He wasted no money. Somebody said he was a Bible-thumping sourpuss to the highest degree. He might have been home in many churches in America today, evangelical or non-evangelical. The truth is that his callous, compromising Christianity allowed him to somehow become insensitive. Insensitive to the sins of legalism and lovelessness and bitterness, a refusal to forgive people, and to develop a judgmental attitude. The elder brother did the right things for the wrong motives. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, we've not come for our own edification, but that we may serve the Lord, the Bible says, in the beauty of holiness. That's His grace, that holiness can cause us to be what? Like Christ. It's not enough to be good. We need to be godly. Amen? It's not enough to be good. We must do it in a godly way. The second characteristic of the elder brother, and I've already alluded to it, was he was a legalist. Now, a definition of a legalist goes something like this. A legalist is someone who tries to achieve righteousness with God by keeping a man-made set of rules. The Pharisees were legalists, keeping rules that didn't pertain to God or the Bible. And here's how it works. I have set up a standard of rules. If I do them, I become good. And when I start doing two or three of them, I get peacock proud. Hello? New Christian walks in. They start doing a couple things right. They say, I'm good. No, we're not. The Bible says, again, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Wow. Every denomination has its own system of legalism. I've got a lot of good friends who are Baptists. They're wonderful folk. A lot of my family's Baptist. When they, however, hear music, they dare not move both feet at the same time, lest they be accused of dancing. Hello? Bless their hearts. Some of them go home and can have fried preacher for dinner, though. I mean, charismatics are legalists. I mean, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with those that do, but we gossip. We call it sharing. Some even call it a telephone ministry. One lady said, you won't hear me repeating gossip, so get it right the first time. There's a ministry of prophets coming down the road. I believe in prophets in the Bible, in the work of God. But if somebody, anybody poses to be a prophet, and what they say is intended to control or manipulate you, it's not prophecy, it is witchcraft, a non-walk with God, not a deeper walk with God. If somebody brings to you a word from the Lord, and that word is designed to bring fear or condemnation, and is designed to make you do what that person wants you to do, you're in witchcraft, not in the Word of God. Don't lose that truth, church. Amen. Get in a relationship with God and hear God yourself. Amen. And we Pentecostals, we can be legalists. There was a time when the ladies were judged how holy they were by how long their hair was and how long their dresses were. Unfortunately, some of them had long tongues to match, but that's another story. I mean, we can criticize the Episcopals for their drunkenness, but we go home and eat like cultured hogs. And yet the Bible talks about gluttony as being the bad as drunkenness. Catholics, I love them. I pastored a Pentecostal Catholic, a lot of them. Never will forget one of the little ladies one time said to me, after I had done something in a service a little different or unusual, you want to know what I did? You know, everybody's got their own pew, lone chair. They're almost there every week. One service, I decided I would ask this group to move over here and that group to move over there. After service, she came to me and she said, Pastor, don't ever do that again. Please don't do that. I said, why not? You won't believe it. I said, try me. She said, God don't move over there like he does over there. I loved her to death, but I tell you, I learned right then I wasn't going to never move them again. I killed that service as flat as it could be killed in a hurry. Catholics sometimes will go into something called Lent. I mean, they'll do without smoking for 40 days. Afterwards, however, they smoke two at a time to make up for what they missed. It's not more righteousness. It's tormenting us. As I said, we all have our legalistic thoughts. But if you can get righteous by keeping rules, hear me. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Paul said it to the Galatians. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. To try to be righteous by keeping a set of rules is telling Jesus, you did not have to die. Legalism is sinister. Romans 4, 24 and 25 gives us the basis of righteousness. Listen to it. I'm in the King James now, hallelujah. If ye believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, you are made righteous in Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. Look at your neighbor right now and say, you're righteous, I'm righteous, you're righteous. Do that. Well, I heard somebody say I'm perfect. I did not say that. We are righteous, not by our rules, but by our relationship to Christ, who died on the cross. Legalism can divide churches, it can divide homes. Why? Because when I make up and set up my list to be holy, and you don't keep my list, then you're wrong. Not only wrong, you're not holy. If you don't believe that, ask the Pharisees. Friends, this morning, all rules not made by God are wrong. They destroy the work of the cross. Paul's a powerful preacher. But in his writing to every epistle, every group of people, he does one thing. He gives thanks for the faith of the believers. He even did that to the church at Corinth. I was in Corinth a few weeks back ago in Greece and went back to the old structures there in ancient Corinth. Powerful experience below a great mountain. You almost felt like you were in Farmington. Hallelujah. But as I was there, I remembered that Paul gave thanks for the faith of those believers. He does that in spite of the fact that he writes in one place, some of you are getting drunk on the communion wine. Others of you are having sexual relations with your father's wives. Some of you have embezzled funds. But even to them, he gave thanks for the faith of the believers. But when he wrote to the Galatians, you need to go back and read the whole book of Galatians. Paul tears their shirts off. He is very quick to attack them. Why? Because the sins of the Corinthians was not returning them to the law, but the sins of the Galatians was throwing away grace and bringing back the law. Why? If legalism is real, Christ did not need to die. Let me just put it bluntly. I'm really skirting the issue, but let me put it bluntly. Legalism is the devil's way to give self-righteous people a way to be holy without Jesus Christ. I mean, a legalist is trying to get people to remember what they did before. I remember what you did back in 02. Back in 82 or 62, I remember how wicked you were. Hello? Let me tell you something. This thy son, the prodigal's elder brother said to his daddy, this thy son hath devoured thy living with prostitutes. He was always dredging up the past, dredging up his brother's failures. He didn't even call him his brother, he called him your son. The father in every chapter is pointing the way to the cross. That's what he did. Let me tell you, you are set free. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're forgiven for everything you did in 02, 92, 1502, whenever. You're set free from it. Amen? You're free from all sin by the blood of Jesus. And I mean, if an elder brother or elder sister tries to remind you of your past, look at them and say, guess what? God dropped that into the deepest sea. He posted a no fishing sign, so take a hike. Amen. You are not a second class Christian because you can't keep everybody else's rules. The Bible says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul was a blasphemer. He says it himself. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses was a murderer, and yet every one of them had good ministries because legalists did not try to stop them. Let's bind that spirit of fear that comes from being a legalist who can't go, says you can't go to heaven unless you follow my rules. We've got only one to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. The third characteristic of the elder brother was that he was loveless. Now, the Bible says, love is of God, and they that know not love know not God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing. Every line ends in nothing. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, his church is nothing. Without love, all is nothing. Ye are my disciples. What? If you love one another. We know we have passed from death unto life because we have loved the brethren. When the elder brother heard the news that his brother had come home, guess what? He was angry. He would not come in. Are we like the elder brother? Have we ever, I hope not, but have we ever been like the elder brother? Do we ever resent something good happening in the life of a younger brother? I mean, when something good happens in the life of other people, do we resent it? Those Pharisees did. If you do, you'll like the Pharisees. Try this. Go out and buy yourself a Jaguar. Hello? On second thought, if you got the money to do that, talk to me after service. The church has need of a Jaguar. No. But go out and buy a Jaguar. Bring it back and say, look what the Lord has blessed me with. And watch the steam come out of their ears. Hello? Riding that train the other day, I found that it can blow steam out both ears at the same time. Wow. The truth is that most of us turn green-eyed jealous if something good happens to the brother. That's Phariseeism. He lost fellowship with the Father because he broke fellowship with the brother. And you lose when that happens. There's a fourth characteristic of the elder brother. He had a refusal to forgive. The Bible says he forgives us as we forgive one another. I've heard people counseling, whatever, say to me many times, Pastor, I can't forgive. I can't forgive my brother. I can't forgive my father. Can't forgive my mother. Can't forgive my husband. Can't forgive my son. Can't forget my, give my daughter. Can't forgive my sister. And the list goes on and on. Wrong! We can. We just don't want to. Maybe we get some kind of buzz whenever we begin to remember what they used to be. God forbid, but we might even rehash it, dig it up in our minds. The devil has a way of doing that if we're not careful. That's not from God. It is the spirit of the elder brother. Forgiveness is not optional. It is conditional. It says, if you forgive another, you will be forgiven. God says, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. If we don't forgive, then we won't be forgiven. You know, there's no big sin and no little sin. There's no big hell and no little hell. You don't want to forgive, but let me tell you, when you become like Jesus, you want to forgive. You want to forgive everybody, anybody, whatever's done wrong. Forgive me, forgive you, forgive all. Fifth thing this guy had was pride. Notice the elder brother's pride. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed thee at any time thy commandments. Daddy, I was perfect. He had the peacock pride. The pride is a cancer. God hates pride. Did you know that? The book of Proverbs lists six things that God hates. And the proud look is one of them. Dr. Stanley in Atlanta, Georgia wrote, when a man steals, commits adultery, lies, he's expressing a need. But a man who expresses pride is saying, I don't need men and I don't need God. Wow, that's worse. Pride goeth before destruction, as a haughty spirit before a fall. I heard one preacher one time say, swallow your pride, it's non-fattening. Amen. Number six, the prodigal elder brother had bitterness and resentment. I mean, look at the bitterness oozing out of this guy. He says, you never gave me a goat. But as soon as this prostitute-chasing son of yours comes home, you killed a cow. The point is, you gave him something better than you ever thought about giving me. Now, the story of the prodigal son is told twice. Jesus tells it once. He says it this way. He went into a far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. That's about as sweet as you can tell a dirty story. But the elder brother retells it. This your son, not my brother, wasted your living with prostitutes. He wanted his pound of flesh, didn't he? When something bad or sad happens in the life of some person, and they don't live up to our expectations, do we rehearse their transgressions? Just as, God forbid, as filthily as our righteous little lips can repeat it? If so, then we're a Pharisee. Do we want to hurt and not heal? How do I know when I get bitter? Calvin, how do I know when I get bitter? And we've all, at least I have, faced that temptation a time or two. It's only when I refuse and then rehearse the scene, the words, the pain, the rejection, the sarcastic cutting, the resentful, and I can no longer laugh or smile when thinking about the situation, when it makes me angry, that I'm bitter. I need to get it out of my mind. I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to let God set me free and give me his joy. The seventh and final thing about the elder brother is that he became an accuser of the brethren. You know, Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And when you accuse another member of the body of Christ, you're literally doing the work of the devil. The Bible says the tongue is set on fire of what?
Hell.
I mean, you know what the tongue is? I heard this definition. The tongue is a boneless creature locked up behind a fence of enamel teeth and is like a rattlesnake that will leap out and kill you. I like that so much I wrote it down when I heard it. The tongue has killed far more than the swords of many armies. A wound inflicted by a sword, it'll soon heal. But a wound inflicted by a poisonous tongue will never heal. How many relationships? How many homes? How many churches have been destroyed by the little member? Oh. That we call the tongue. The attitude of the elder brother is waiting. It's waiting to rip and devour that person like a piece of meat. How did that elder brother know to accuse that prodigal? How did he know? He didn't go with him. He wasn't an eyewitness. He heard he confessed. And grinding his teeth, I almost hear that elder brother go, I wish I'd have gone with him. I stayed here. I milked the cows. I did the chores. I could have gone. We could have had a good time. We could have come back and Daddy could have killed two cows. Wow. You hear that? I hear it in that story. We could have both come home. I've been going to prayer meeting every Wednesday night. I'm mad. When somebody confesses their sins, is there something ever inside of us? I pray not. That goes, aha, I knew they were a wretch. I knew they were a sinner. God hates that. He says, get it out of us. You see, when we refuse fellowship with the younger brother, we're breaking fellowship with God. When the Father forgives, he's forgiven. And that's it. If I don't forgive him, then I stand against God and all that his word teaches. I have become a self-righteous Pharisee. I become an elder brother. Have we ever been judgmental, bitter, resentful, a legalist keeping rules, trying to be righteous by our own goody-goody rules, an accuser of the brethren, a loveless attitude, an unforgiving spirit, prideful? If we want to be like Jesus, church, and I know you do, if we want to be like Jesus, then look for a way to heal, not a way to rip and devour. Amen. We're either the elder brother or the prodigal. I pray this morning that God will help us look into the sinister disposition of sin that's described in this story and see where we as the body of Christ are to become like Jesus in every way, in every dimension of our lives and of our hearts. Can you say amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me right now. I'm not here to judge. I never judge anybody. Hallelujah. I got so many friends that, hallelujah, you'd question me if you knew how many different kinds of friends I got. But let me tell you this. I love them all. I love them all. God wants us this morning. If we see ever looking in a mirror, we see things in God's word that tells us something about ourselves, then it's time to make it right. I want you this morning to open your heart to the Lord. Open. I miss the old altars. I know we got some kneeling benches somewhere under here that are okay. We can use them for God's glory. But I want us to open our hearts to the Lord If it's standing there in our pew, or if it's stepping down an aisle and coming down to the front and pulling out an altar bench and saying, guess what? I want to kneel. I want to get my life back before God. I want to open myself to the Lord. I want God to reach into me. Lord, I might have saw something, maybe one or two characteristics. I didn't like what I saw this morning. I want to come before the Lord. I want to be His. These altars are wide open for you to come and pray. But could we just raise our hands right where we are right now and say, Lord, it's me. I'm the elder brother. I want to come into the party. I thank God for the party, don't you? Hallelujah. Church, let's open to Him right now and let Him speak it to us. Father, Lord, I come before You. I praise You, Lord, for Your righteousness and Your holiness. Lord, I thank You because in Your word You called us that we can't be righteous by our own rules, but only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, by Your mighty power and Your love, You reached down and You touched us where we are, and You picked us up out of the dirt and the filth, and You made us who we are. But our righteousness is only in You. It's only in Your power and in Your grace. It's only in Your spirit and in Your love. Lord, this morning I pray You'll reach into every person in this building. Oh God, reach first into me. Reach into Calvin. Lord, reach into my life. Those things, Lord, that are not right, make them right. Lord, I ask Your forgiveness and Your mercy. Oh God, cleanse me, move within me this day. Oh God, make me whole in Your name. I pray, Lord, this day, You to reach into the families, the lives, the individuals, Lord, of First Assembly. And oh God, You create in us a new heart. You create in us a new life. You create in us, Lord, the joy of Christ Jesus. And oh God, I pray that as we become Your living vessels, we, Lord, will literally become Your church in holiness and righteousness, which is by the blood from the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Won't you just raise those hands up now and thank Him for the freedom He's given you, for the freedom and love. Would you do that all across this building? Let's just thank Him. Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We adore You. We praise You. God, we trust You to lead us in the steps of righteousness for Your holiness. We praise You, Lord, for the work You've done within us. And oh God, I pray right now that power of heaven, God, will flow in every one of us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You still love me, church?